thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I'm going to read a story that's in the first 12 verses of the Gospel of John in chapter 8 during Jesus' ministry. I'll pick it up. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, here's a situation like so many other times in the Bible. During the ministry of Christ, the Pharisees, scribes, the teachers of the law, tried to trap him over and over again. I mean, he certainly had an influence on the people. The people were listening to his words, following him. Of course, because of the miracles he was doing, but the words that he spoke were also words that ministered to them. What I find within the parameters of Jesus coming is this, that he was a friend with sinners. It's an amazing thing. Opposite of what I grew up believing, he actually is a friend of sinners. So this was another trap that was set. And I think there's more to this story than we're even reading. Then the trap was that they brought this woman who was caught in adultery. Now, there's a lot of questions that I have. First of all, where was the man? Wasn't he just as guilty? Or could it be that as part of the strategy of the trap was they actually set this woman up and sent a man to entice her? Could have been. I don't know for sure. But they would have done anything to rid themselves of Christ. And I guess another question that I have as this woman is standing there is that all those that were around them were just as guilty of sin as she was. Isn't it amazing how we have a way of seeing the sin in other people before we see the sin in ourselves? It's so much easier to point someone else's faults out than it is to point our own faults out. And Jesus addressed this several times, but I want you to think about this woman for a moment. Think about how she felt. Okay, you can say what you will about her. She said, well, she was that type of woman. Listen, if you're entertaining that right now, then you might as well put yourself over with the Pharisees and scribes. Sorry. But it doesn't matter what she was doing. They drug her into the court, the temple court where he was teaching. If you could picture that some woman being drug in here and actually brought up here right from being caught in adultery, how embarrassed would she feel? Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine the shame that she must have felt at that particular time. I think we have a little boy that's lost here. And would you, mommy's over there. Okay, mommy. I'm glad you found your mom. She's been lost for a while, I can tell you that. And he's been looking all over for you. Back to the story. She must have felt terrible. I mean, the disrespect that she would have, everyone would know. And the condition in which she was brought in, they actually said that she was caught in the act. What does that mean, actually? To be caught in the act and actually have accusers that are saying, we saw her do this. That's not a great scene. So how was she dressed? Did they just throw a robe around her and drag her in there? But nevertheless, there was this woman in this situation. And they ask a question that really was almost impossible to answer. Jesus was caught. You could say they were trying to catch Jesus between a rock and a hard place because they knew that she was guilty. And the law said she was to be stoned to death. That was the law. No question about it. So if Jesus would say, yeah, stone her, then that would please part of the crowd because they would say, certainly, then we have to somewhat pay attention to his life. He believes in the law of Moses, who we follow. If he were to say, leave her go, well, then they would say that he is a breaker of the law, not a follower of Moses, and we shouldn't be following him whatsoever. But it would please the people who have come to know Jesus as compassionate, full of mercy, one who expresses love, one who seemed to understand, one who fellowshiped with them, wasn't afraid to be with them. So you can see between a rock and a hard place. So how does he answer the question? Well, he answers the question, first of all, by bending over, and he begins to write something in the sand. Have you ever asked the question, what was he writing there? Has anyone ever asked that question? Do you want to know? I have no idea. I really don't. I can speculate like so many other commentaries have done and Bible teachers have done. There's a whole lot of things that we think he could have wrote. But the first time he stepped down and did that, actually he had everybody's attention because they were waiting for an answer and they weren't getting an answer and Jesus wasn't saying anything. So what could he have been written at that particular time? Was he writing something like this? Has anyone here ever lied? Has anyone here ever harbored anger in their heart? Has anyone ever had a lustful thought? Because you see, if you lied, you were a liar and you were guilty, right? If you had a lustful thought, you already committed adultery in your heart. If you had anger in your heart, you already committed murder, and therefore you're guilty. If you lied, you broke one of the commandments, so you're guilty. The point being is that everybody was guilty. And Jesus said, stood up and said, you who have not sinned, because it had something to do with it, you who have not sinned, you cast the first stone. Then he wrote down. Now, I just happen to believe maybe he was getting more specific. John, do you remember you told your wife yesterday you were going to the store, but yet you were going to go hang out with the guys? I don't know. But it was a lie. And he was going, but they started to leave one by one. The older ones first. Why would the older ones be leaving first? Because they had more guilt than the younger ones. They did more wrong. They lived longer. So they had wrong against them. He stood up, and by that time, everyone had left her and him. And it was just the woman and Jesus. And he said, where are those who have condemned you? Because here's the point. If there's nobody there to condemn you, he had to leave her go. There was no one in the courtroom to actually say she was guilty of anything. And she said, they're not here. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Many times when you think about the life of Christ and you think why Jesus came, I think we put him in the category of, well, he came, and I guess you could sum it up by saying, for someone in worse shape than me. Or you could say he came for those that were really the homeless, those that are the down and outers, those that have gotten caught up in addiction and their life has fallen apart, and or those that are in the gangs, and that's who Jesus came. But like the Pharisees and scribes, I think a lot of times what hinders us from really accepting Christ as our Savior is that we don't believe we really need a Savior. We don't really believe that we have sinned or done anything that bad where we need to turn our life around. So we who live in the suburban parts of town, or we that dress in suits and ties and go to work and work behind a desk, and we live good lives, we go home, we have nice yards, and we mow those lawns, we keep it up. We go through life thinking, that's not why Jesus came. Church to us is more of a religious experience. It's socially acceptable. I should, if I'm a good person, that's a good thing to do. And we do not see ourselves as sinners. Now, the first point, this whole thing talks about three things: the law, love, and light. And first of all, the law reveals our guilt. No doubt about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether you've lied or deceived, or you've thought a bad thought about someone, you've held something in your heart, you've lusted or anything like that, you are guilty of sin. Everyone is guilty under the law. No one can live up to the law. Do you know that? No one. Not a person in here can live up to the law. And that's why Jesus... The second part of it is that love reveals God's grace. God's grace is that extended that because everyone is guilty under the law, Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus Christ, is that he fulfilled the law by paying the price for your sin. And please don't label it as not as bad as the other person, because that's what keeps us from believing we need a Savior. You have to first realize that you're a sinner before you can accept him as a Savior. So you say, thanks, Pastor. I came out here Easter, we dressed all up, have a good time with my family, and you're calling me a sinner and an adulterer and a liar and a murderer. And guess what? We all are. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. The Bible tells us that. We can't trust our heart. We try to follow our heart, and it's going to deceive you and lead you some other way. And I think the greatest deception is the blindness to believe we have not sinned, or our sin wasn't that great that we need Jesus. But love reveals it. And then the third thing, the light. Jesus said, I am the light of life. The light reveals our hope. So once we realize... And it really is very simple. Once we realize that, yes, we have sinned, and we don't excuse ourselves at all, we just simply say, I have sinned, and I need a Savior, and accept that Jesus as a Savior, there's a light that comes with that that then leads you through this life. The light of life. That's why it's called the light of life. That trying to live in a dark world without that light is impossible. So what is Resurrection Sunday all about? It's all about Jesus coming out of the grave, but it's all about the light now has come into the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it, John tells us in John chapter 1. No matter what this world says and all their denial of God and all the disputing that he doesn't exist and that it's foolish to lean on him, he is just a crutch. You could say all of those things and you can say them. But listen, number one, you're not going to extinguish the light. And in the end, we all have to stand before that judgment seat. And then how will you answer? I lived a good life. That's not going to get you there. I belong to a great church. That's not going to get you there. I gave lots of money to charity. It's not going to get you there. I was a good person to my neighbor. It's not going to get you there. I was good to my kids. I raised my kids what I thought was right. It's not going to get you there. Nothing gets you eternal life except the fact that we realize we have sinned, come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How simple can you get? And the light of life then shines in our darkness. One more verse I want to bring up here. It talks out of John chapter 12, now jumping ahead. I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Say what you will, but our world is dark. Our world is very dark, and we need a light. Into the world of darkness came a light that still shines today.
At just the right moment, in the fullness of time, into a world of darkness came a light that would shine. An infant hope in a desperate hour, clothed in secrecy, void of power, hunted by a king, sought by the wise, heaven rejoiced, darkness despised, tempted, tested, human divine, yet through it all, the light would still shine. Growing in stature, full of truth and grace, the light appears in the most unlikely place. Rejected by others, they felt the embrace. Dinner with a sinner, a rendezvous at night, in the midst of a storm with a boat full of fright. A man up a tree, a child on a knee, a captive set free. Broken and battered, wounded and shattered, fractured and tattered, their lives really did matter. Yes, through it all, the light would still shine. Threatened by change, exposed by acceptance, darkness attacks with lies and deception. Blasphemer, glutton, sinner, liar. As the enemy stoops lower, love stands higher, higher and deeper, longer and wider. Healer, friend, teacher, provider. Yes, through it all, the light would still shine. Religion unmasked, hypocrites taken to task, answers pondered, questions asked. Which is the greatest? Who is my neighbor? How should we pray? Who does God favor? Stories with truth, uncommon, uncouth. Forgive and let go, not a tooth for a tooth. Blessed are the meek, turn the other cheek. Find when you seek, forget not the weak. Yeast and trees, seeds and wheat, pearls and coins, hands and feet. Law fulfilled, love complete. Yes, through it all, the light would still shine. Then storm clouds gather, blacker than black. 30 pieces of silver, a stab in the back. Betrayed, denied, condemned to die. A crowd's lie, a mother's cry, a son's why. Then one last breath and the father sighs. The light grows dim and begins to subside. On a lonely hill, scoffers jeer. Darkness dances and evil cheers. The earth grows quiet. Hope disappears. Will the light shine again, or is this the end? Then out of the vastness of eternal dark grows the faintest of hopes, the tiniest spark. and miss the silence, a voice can be heard. In the beginning was God, and God was the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light. And to all who received it, it gave them the right to be children of the day, not the night. Darkness trembles at the sound of that phrase. First one day, then 2 days, then finally 3 days. Life begins to grow, evil begins to know, a stone begins to roam, and light begins to explode in a resurrection glow. Angels descend, every knee bends, a savior appears, the followers hear words of life, not dread. Why seek the living among the dead? For at just the right moment, in the fullness of time, into a world of darkness came a light that still shines.
At just the right moment, in the fullness of time, into a world full of darkness, a light came that still shines. That's what Pastor George is pointing to you this morning. That's what we're here to invite you into this morning. You see, he shared the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and I wonder if it would be better labeled as the story of the crowd caught in the act of hypocrisy. You see, because when Christ's light shined into that moment where there was a woman standing there, a crowd ready to stone her, Pharisees accusing her, when his light shines in our lives, it accomplishes amazing things. It happened to them, it can happen to us this morning. You see, when his light shines, it illuminates and it liberates. Get that this morning, that when his light shines into your life, it illuminates and it liberates. You see, both the woman and the crowd were shrouded in darkness. The crowd shrouded in the darkness of its own hypocrisy and judgmentalism. The woman shrouded in the darkness of a marred life by her bad decisions. You see, when Christ's light shines into their lives, he creates illumination and liberation for them. You see, in the crowd, what he begins to illuminate, we thought this story was about the sin of this woman, but what Christ begins to illuminate is the sin of the crowd. You see, they realize that they were self-dependent, they were self-righteous. He begins to point out to them their own errors, and they had missed the point. He begins to illuminate the reality of what's going on inside of them. But not only does he illuminate in the crowd's life, he illuminates for the woman. And you would think maybe he illuminated her sin, but her sin was already evident. Her sin was there on public display, already exposed. Instead, the light of Christ, who is the light, illuminates something totally different. He illuminates the reality that she has value and worth. He illuminates the value and worth of a desperate woman. He then illuminates the reality that she is welcome in his presence. You see, he's God the flesh. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. But he says to this woman caught in sin, and he illuminates in her life, you're worthy to be in my presence. You see, the light of Christ illuminates some great things in our lives. Not only does it illuminate, but it also liberates. It sets us free. And again, we assume that maybe the crowd was set free from stoning this woman. And they were set free from that, but they were set free from so much more. They were set free from their own judgmentalism, their own self-righteousness, their own hypocrisy that said, I'm going to be judge and jury on someone else's life, but I'm not going to recognize the grace and mercy I need in my life. You see, when Christ's light shines on them, he liberates them from this trap. You see, not only does he liberate the crowd, but he liberates the woman. Of course, it's obvious he liberates her from death by stoning, but so much more than that does he bring liberation. By valuing her, by stating her worth, by welcoming her into his presence, he liberates her from a lifetime of guilt, of shame, of despair, of regret. He transforms her. He liberates her from fear and judgment and death. You see, not only does he liberate her from something, but he liberates her into something. Pastor George read at the end of worship, the parameters, the mission of Christ is to come and set the captives free. He not only sets her free from that past of guilt and shame and despair, but he sets her free into a new life. He says, go and leave your life of sin. He basically says, you have a hope and a future greater than you could have ever imagined. You see, when Christ's light shines into our lives, it illuminates and liberates. It sets us free. You see, he also said he was the light of the world. He began to say also that I only do what I see my Father doing. And I think what he's saying when he tells us that, I think what he says is, you see, I'm the visible light. I came to this earth to walk, to show you something that you cannot see. I'm this, and we know he walked the earth for 33 years, some 2,000 years ago, 3 years of public ministry. And he said, he kept pointing to God the Father saying, I'm here to show you the reality of what's going on behind the scenes. I'm the visible light of an invisible God. You see, the reality is that God has been at work for eternity past. Light has been happening prior to Jesus walking the earth. And God's, the Father heart of God will be loving and creating light and moving in all eternity since and beyond Jesus walked the earth. But Jesus says in this moment of time, I'm going to be a visible light to show you evidence of the invisible God who loves you, who has a plan for you, who has a purpose for you. You see, it's not that much different in science. Actually, if you think about the science of light, this reality holds true as well. Do you realize that the human eye can only perceive and view and see less than 1% of the entire electromagnetic spectrum? That means if we were to only believe in what we could see, we'd be missing out on 99% of the reality of scientific electromagnetic light, infrared, invisible light, all these other x-rays, all these things that bring value to us that are invisible to our eye are realities outside of what we can see. And I really believe that this is what Jesus was saying to them and is saying to us, that I'm this glimmer of hope. I'm this glimpse, powerful, impactful, miraculous, of a God who's beyond you what you could ever imagine, a God who loves you, a God who created you, a God who not only created you but created the vastness of the universe and the vastness of your own human heart. He says, I am the light and I want to point you to my Father. You see, the challenge for scientists was that they had to perceive things that they couldn't understand in order to discover light they couldn't see. And I think that's our challenge this morning, that we're going to ask you to perceive this thing that maybe you've not understood, this thing called God, the creator of the universe. We're going to ask you to do that in faith because Christ has given us a light, a glimpse into who he has. We believe you can see him. You see, this is Easter 2014. Christ is with us. Christ is the light, and not only is the light, he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. See, he wants to break through our darkness. He wants to break through all those things that hold us back, our despair, our failures, our shortcomings, those things that have been perpetrated against us, that have harmed us and hurt us. He wants to break through. And how he does it is he says, I want to enter into your heart. I want to create a vacuum there. I want to remove all that stuff that gets in the way. And I want to be the source of your life. I want to be the source of light within you. This Easter, we're asking you to consider allowing Christ to illuminate and liberate your heart. You see, let's imagine I've got this light bulb, just like the ones hanging from the stage. Let's imagine for a moment this is your heart. It's intended for a purpose, but yet it's not lit up yet. It's not attached to the source of life, but there's greater purpose in this. I want you to imagine for a moment what your heart, your life would look like if you attached it to the source of Christ, if you allowed him to come and be that source in your life. What would it look like inside of you? What would it look like around you? What would it look like if you allowed Christ to transform you and light up your heart? Imagine for a moment that as Christ does this, that you could become a beacon of light to the world around you. This is a profound thought. I want to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment, simply to imagine the inside of your heart if it was lit up by the source of life. What would it look like for light to take up residence within you? What would it look like for Christ to illuminate to liberate and to heal, if he were to illuminate, liberate, and heal. You see, because between illumination and a setting free of liberation, Christ does a healing. And everything you see in your heart, he wants to heal and redeem and restore. You see, this Easter, we need a healing. We need Christ's illumination. We need Christ's liberation. And we need a healing. And I'm standing here asking my heart the same thing. And I'm asking God to bring that to me. God, would you illuminate those areas of self-reliance, of self-righteousness, where we play judge and jury on the lives of others and not recognize the need for grace and mercy that we need from you so desperately. God, would you illuminate not necessarily our sin, because it's always evident before us. God, we understand how it's messed us up inside and messed up those around us. God, we don't need that to be put on the table. It's already staring us in the face. But this morning, would you illuminate the reality that you see value and worth in us? Would you illuminate and bring us into the understanding that we are welcome in your presence despite our mistakes, our failures, our shame, our guilt, because you have made the way. God, would you also liberate us from the need to be right, from the need to be judge and jury? Would you also liberate us from the shackles of the past, the guilt and shame, those shackles that try and reach into our future and keep us from being set free? God, we need a healing from you this morning that you would both illuminate and liberate and set us free. We say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the light, Christ desires to set you free this morning, to shine fully in your life, to be restored to your Creator. Imagine the possibility of light overcoming darkness in your heart, overcoming darkness in your life, everything you've ever faced. Well, let me assure you something. Not only is this possible, but I believe it is promised. It is promised to us because Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, whoever lives believing in me will have eternal life. You see, he overcomes darkness. And this morning, that's the only promise I have to stand on. And so many of us in here also stand on that promise. But some of you have yet to anchor your life standing on that promise. You might be asking yourselves, does light really know the darkness I face? Does light really know the mistakes I've made? I mean, Christ was perfect. Could he really understand the things I've walked through, the damage that's been done to me by others, the damage I've done to myself? Could he really understand that? I want to tell you in just a few moments, Pastor George is going to come and close out this service. And in this moment, we've asked the band to come sing a song that I think reminds us that Christ knows the darkness. You see, the song's going to introduce us to this idea that at that moment, some 2,000 years ago, while Christ was being crucified, nailed to the cross, his body broken, bloodied, that he was bearing the weight of the sin of all mankind. Your sin, my sin, all our mistakes, all those things that have been done against us, he took it upon himself. You see, and because it was a supernatural thing, all of creation was groaning in that moment. Darkness was setting in. All of creation knew that darkness was beginning to win and overpower. You see, even at a moment, the Father heart of God that Jesus was intending to point us to had to look away from his Son, because he couldn't bear the view of sin. And Christ in that moment embodied our sin for all of us. Let me assure you this morning, he knows the darkness you're facing, and he still welcomes you and values you right into his very presence. You see, in that moment when all hope seemed lost, darkness was conquering light. It seemed like hope was completely lost, because darkness seemed to win. Christ was crucified. Christ was dead, and Christ was buried. But there's this glimmer of light that was happening, this visible light behind the scenes in the invisible realm, behind the sealed tomb, where the light went and waged war against darkness himself, where light went and said, I'm going to take back the keys. I'm going to take back your authority. Where he said, I'm going to take back all the darkness and death and sin that you've put on people, and I'm going to be victorious over it. You see, the light knows your darkness, and you can stand on the promise that he wants to transform you and usher you into his presence, into the light. You see, as we sing this song, we know that on the third day he rose again and he conquered sin and death and darkness for all time. So I'm asking you, we're asking you, as we've asked the worship team to lead us in this song, that you'd continue to look into your heart, that you'd allow the light to come in and illuminate those areas that you need illuminated, that you would understand that you are welcome in his presence fully, that you would allow the light of Christ to also liberate you from fear and regret and bondage and shame and guilt, and not only liberate you from, but set you free into a life of purpose and calling you never imagined was possible for your life. We're asking you to consider that Christ this morning wants to heal every pain of darkness you've ever experienced, because I know he can, because this is his promise to you this Easter.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.